Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And as she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone, and bid her therefore that she help me? And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Let's start our services in prayer before we get into our passage. Our Father, we do thank you and praise your name that you are our God, that you have reconciled your people through the blood work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he has shed his blood for his church, and that we are an assembly of believers whom Christ died for, and that we meet together in public on the first day of the week to worship you and to glorify you and to learn of you, to sit at the feet of Christ. May you bless us as we assemble ourselves together today. May you glorify yourself. May you magnify your Son. And may your Spirit be upon us as we worship you through preaching, prayers, fellowship, singing of hymns. May all that we do glorify you. And may your name be honored this day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This passage that I've read, I've entitled Jesus, Martha, and Mary, Personality and Faith. And the reason I've done that is because we're seeing and studying two women with opposite personalities. And yet they were two faithful women. They were Christian women. They were godly women. I think that the great fear of all Christians is that we fall into great sins. We all fear that moment in time where our faith will collapse and we will scandalize our lives and we will scandalize our church and scandalize the ones we love with that great sin. Christians fear that. And therefore, our focus is to keep away, far, far away from these great sins that can destroy a life, a Christian life, in a moment of time. And because of the focus of keeping far, far away from great sins, we have a tendency to pass over the little sins that plague our everyday lives. We may categorize our little sins, if you will, as personality flaws, things that just are part of who we are as individuals. We tend to accept them as part of our makeup as God's creatures. It's really not our fault. It's just the way we're made up. It's who we are. It's just our little quirks that we have in our lives. Well, this story deals with this issue. It is a story about two Christian sisters with two very different personalities, and yet they were both very godly women. It is a story about how faith and personality in the life of a believer must live in concert with each other. They must fit together and live with each other in order for us to grow in grace. Therefore, we must understand that each and every Christian has a personality unique to himself. The key is to live by faith in this personality and to understand that personality traits, these little sins, we could categorize them as, at times can be a hindrance to walking circumspectly in the Lord. So it's very important that we not give all of our energies to keeping far, far away from the big sins that we categorize. And we need to also focus on the little sins that only you and I know about in our lives. Of course, our wives and our husbands know about them too. And our kids know about them. We may not think they do, but the people that are closest to us know our little sins probably better than we know them ourselves. So let's look at verse 38 to start our passage. Now, as they were traveling, he entered into a certain village. The Lord Jesus Christ and his 12 disciples entered into a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. This is a loose rendering from the original language. I've read from the King James, but I want to give you a loose rendering of these passages as we go through them. This village, this certain village, was definitely the town of Bethany, because we know that it was the home of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. Their conversion experiences are not given to us. This is the first time in the Gospels that we are introduced to Martha and Mary. Lazarus is not mentioned yet. He will be mentioned later on in John chapter 11, where he dies, and then Jesus raises him from the dead. The third time we hear about Mary, Martha, and Lazarus is in John chapter 12, when Jesus goes to their home again 6 days before the crucifixion, and Mary anoints him for his death with that great precious oil that she had been saving for that moment in time. But we are also told that they were very close friends with Jesus Christ. In fact, John chapter 11, verse 5 tells us that Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. Well, it is important to understand what love means in the gospel in the context of saving faith. It is important to understand that Jesus' relationship with them could not have been as an informal relationship. They were just friends of him. He loved them. They were good friends. Not at all. Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. The love of Jesus Christ only extends to his elect. The love of Jesus Christ does not go beyond those whom he loved before time began. It is only found through the redemptive work of the cross. The love of God can only be found in Jesus Christ. I think it is one of the great dangers of our society in which we live, where we believe as a nation, as a generation, that somehow we have gone beyond everybody else in our knowledge and our wisdom, and this old passé religion is not necessary for us anymore. We're too smart, we're too scientific, we're whatever people may think about themselves. But the reality is, the only place to find peace in this world, the only place to have true happiness and find contentment and to find true knowledge is through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, anyway, going on, it is reasonable, I think, to deduce that Jesus was traveling with 12 very hungry and probably tired men, and he sent a contingency before him to let Martha and Mary know that he was coming. I say this because we find in Luke chapter 9 that while he was traveling through Samaria, he sent John and another disciple ahead of him to let the town know that he was coming. That was the town, of course, that rejected him. But the point being that Jesus would not just show up at their door with 13 of them and say, feed us, and give us a place to sleep. They were expecting the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as they were traveling, he entered into a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And so we find that Martha and Mary were preparing for them. They were preparing a meal to feed at least 16 people. But the wonderful thing about this is that Bethany was a wonderful place. It was a wonderful and rare place in Israel, because at that night, the Lord Jesus Christ was going to visit that place. And it was a rare night for him that he could go there and rest and find some comfort from all the worries and cares that he carried upon himself. He was able to rest and fellowship with the ones he loved. He was safe there just for one night, his disciples and Martha and Mary, inside a home, apart from everybody else. All right, look at verse 39. And she had a sister called Mary, who in addition was sitting at the feet of the Lord, listening to his word. The personalities, like we have already mentioned, of these two sisters were polar opposites. We have to infer much. We know that Jesus came to the house. We know that Jesus was welcomed into the house. And now we already have Mary sitting at the feet of our Lord. So we have to put this picture together from what we understand here. Mary was definitely helping her sister Martha prepare for this contingency of 13 men to enter their home. That would really upset a lot of women. But there are these women who were doing this. This was a very large undertaking, no doubt. Jesus came into the house. All the men came into the house. They were welcomed into the house. And at some point in time, during that initial coming in, he sat down and began to preach. He began to teach. He began to talk about all the wonderful issues concerning the cross of Calvary. And when that happened, Mary stopped what she was doing. She consciously told herself, I'm going to stop helping my sister, and I'm going to take my place at the feet of my Savior. That's why we read here, Mary stopped what she was doing, and in addition to what? To her duties in helping her sister Martha, she took her place at her Savior's feet. So this was a conscious act by Mary at this point. It means that it was a conscious decision to stop helping her sister in order to focus on the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God. It is very possible that she reasoned that this opportunity was a once-in-a-lifetime moment, and she was right. How many times could somebody say that they could physically sit at the feet of the Son of God and listen to Him speak? She took her opportunity, and she wasn't going to be stopped by it. So she sat at His feet as only a devoted disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ can, or only as a devoted disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ would. So let's sum this up really quickly so we understand the situation. Martha and Mary had been preparing a meal for Jesus and His disciples. Then they welcomed them into their home. Then Jesus sat down and began to preach. And Mary, at that point, stopped what she was doing and sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and received the word with all gladness. Well, all seemed to be going very well up to this point. The narrative tells us that this is the story, this is how it's going. Everything is going okay. And then we get to verse 40, and we see that there is great anxiety in Martha's countenance. She actually had an outburst. Look at verse 40. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and suddenly coming up saying, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me alone to do all the serving? Tell her to help me. Well, this is just an amazing thing that just happened. It's shocking, actually. The King James Version puts it this way. Martha was cumbered about much serving. That's how we read it in the King James. Martha was perespata. She was cumbered. That's what it means. But what does it really mean? The word is in the Greek and in perfect tense. And what it really means is this. Martha was becoming increasingly distracted as the moments were going along. She was getting upset little by little, more and more, as she was doing all the work and her sister Mary was sitting at the feet of Christ. She was becoming increasingly distracted with all of her preparations. She was not enjoying herself any longer. It means that Martha became obsessed with Mary, her sister's choice to leave off her household duties. She was no longer doing what she was doing gladly. She was now focused on what her sister was doing. She was cumbered about much serving. She was increasingly distracted with her sister's behavior. I think at this point in time, the tension in the house was becoming uncomfortable. You could feel it in the air. Maybe the way she was moving around and doing things. It wasn't going well. Martha was visibly upset at this point in time. I think that Martha was attempting to get her sister's attention. Can we relate to that? If you don't say anything and you're kind of upset, you're moving around doing things, and you're talking to that person and that person really won't listen to you, they won't acknowledge you because you're not really talking to them. I think her visible countenance, her distracted countenance, was trying to convey a message to her sister to get up and help her. But to no avail. It didn't happen. Martha's distracted countenance was speaking to Mary. Didn't matter. And therefore, her next option was taken. And this is really where it gets bad, I think. These little sins, these personality flaws that we all carry with ourselves, within ourselves. This confidence and self-righteousness. Suddenly, she came up. She literally walked up to the Lord Jesus Christ, her Savior, the Son of God, the Messiah, and stood over him as he was sitting down and preaching. She stood up. She came up to the Lord Jesus Christ and accused him. She accused her Savior. What did she say? Lord, do you not care? She put the blame on him. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me alone to do all the serving? Lord, there is much to do. I'm a very busy woman here, and my sister Mary is idle. Clearly, I'm in the right, and she is not. Why are you not doing something about this? Tell her to help me. She was very confident to walk up to Christ and do this, but she did. We would say that Martha lost it. At this point, it was an embarrassing situation now. It was very uncomfortable in the room. No doubt Christ stopped preaching. 12 men were trying to act normally at that point. Her sister was upset. Her inward obsession with her sister could no longer be contained. Within her own countenance, it came forth, came out of her mouth. It manifested itself in overt agitation towards her sister and her Savior. Can you imagine praying like this? Can you imagine coming before God and praying like this? Well, she was speaking to God, and here she is. At that point, it became very, very uncomfortable in the room. It was really a bad situation now. Okay, we've really beat up on Martha. So now I want to show us why we really shouldn't be that mean to her. I want to have great sympathy for this woman. We must remember that the incarnate Word of God was speaking during this period of time. And his disciples, including Mary, were entirely focused on him. They really weren't worried about and caring about the mundane things of the world. They weren't caring about the meal that was being planned. The Son of God was preaching. Manna from heaven was there. And all of a sudden, Martha interrupts the preaching service. She interrupted her Savior. So this gives us more insight, I think, into the familiarity this little family had with our Savior. They were very close. John 11:5. Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. He loved them. They were his friends. So all families can relate to this. None of us should look at this scene and go, oh, how could she do such a thing? Well, we've all done this kind of thing. I mean, as far as I know, we all have Thanksgiving dinners with all of our relatives. This basically happens every year to every family in America. Somehow. So I think we should not only sympathize with Mary, I think we should empathize with Martha. There was so much work to do, and Martha was frustrated. There was a lot of people in her house. She was upset. This is how things go. It was all left to her alone. Her sister had abandoned her. So put two siblings in the same room in the same circumstances, and this is sure to happen. This is just the way life is. So I don't want to be too rough on this woman. It happens even when friends come to visit. An embarrassing situation like this. The problem was this time that the main friend that was visiting happened to be the Son of God. And Martha had done this. This is a bad situation. Lord, make my sister get up. Make her help me. I'm trying to prepare a meal here. Get her up. Wow, that's bad. Okay, verse 41. Have you noticed we haven't heard a peep out of Mary? She's not in this story. We just know what she did. She's not saying a word. Pretty wise. Verse 41. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about so many things. The compassion, the pity of our Lord is first and foremost in this passage. Martha, Martha, Simon, Simon, Absalom, my son Absalom, oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem. This is throughout the Bible. Whenever there was an intense situation where there was great compassion and concern over another, we see this double use. And here it is again. Martha, Martha. It reveals his intimate, it reveals his loving, and it reveals his close relationship with her. This is a wonderful thing. Much can be learned about our Lord's attitude towards his children. He didn't condemn her. He didn't just rebuke her publicly. He didn't embarrass her. Instead, he taught her. Jesus loved Martha with an everlasting love. She was one of his. She was bought with a price, his blood-bought price. He came to this earth and he took on flesh in order to put away Martha's sin by his vicarious sacrifice. That's how much God loved her. So he was going to be very kind to her, even in this rebuke. So what did he do? Well, he first recognized the obvious. Martha's anxiety about the household duties and her sister's seemingly indifference to all of that caused her to become distracted. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. Martha, you've lost your ability to think rationally. You're upset. The Savior had come to her home to rest and get a good meal and to be with good friends where he could be safe for the evening. It was an opportunity that only a few in the world has ever been able to say they had. And she had it. And she threw it all away, really. She ruined it. At least for that part of the day, the evening. I'm sure the rest of the evening was wonderful. All that she could do was focus on the work that needed to be done. Her Savior was in her living room preaching, and all she cared about was the meal. Not only that, all she cared about was her sin, her sister's supposed sin and not helping her. This was the great paradox for Martha, the great irony. She was busy about much. She was doing much, but not busy in attending to the Word of God. That's what Jesus was going to tell her. This can only be defined in this case as that little sin that we were talking about earlier that derives from our personalities. It wasn't one of the big sins of adultery or some major scandal. It's this little sin that eats away at us, and we just call it, oh, one of our personality quirks. Well, it did her in that night, did it not? This little sin derived from her personality. John Trapp summed up my whole sermon in 5 words. That's why the Puritans were so great. You ever wonder why? Why are you always talking about the Puritans? Why are they so great? Because he summed up my whole sermon in 5 words. It depressed me. Listen to this. Christ prefers attention before attendance. Christ prefers attention before attendance. That's beautiful. Martha was in attendance, and Mary was attentive. We must also recognize that the gentleness and the pity of the Lord Jesus Christ was also accompanied with a rebuke here. Martha was becoming distracted about many things. Number one, she was distracted with her view of her responsible behavior, her supposed responsible behavior during the evening. Number two, she was also distracted with her view of her sister's supposed seeming irresponsibility during the evening. And number three, she was distracted with her view of her Savior's supposed indifference to all of it. This was what she did wrong. I'm right, my sister's wrong, and Jesus Christ is indifferent to all of it. Lord, aren't you going to do something about this? In verse 42, but one thing is really necessary, Martha. He's talking to Martha now. But one thing is really necessary, and Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. But this passage reveals that each sister made a conscious decision in how to honor their Savior that evening. Martha chose hospitality, but in so doing, she deprived herself of all the benefits that were afforded her by the visit from the Messiah. Mary, though, chose attentiveness to Jesus' word, which afforded her praise from her Savior. So what did Jesus do? Well, he put her mind right. He fixed it. He helped her along to understand her little sin. But one thing is really necessary, he told her. How am I doing on time? Martha, you are anxious and troubled about so many things. But you should be troubled and anxious about only one thing. What is that one thing? What could that one thing be that you should be troubled and anxious about? Mary, your sister. Look at her, Martha. She figured it out. Mary, your sister, has chosen that good part. That is, Mary placed herself under the word of God and listened to him attentively when the opportunity arose. Mary saw that Jesus came into her home and began to preach the words of the doctrines of the Calvary, of Calvary. And so what did she do? The doctrines of eternal life were being preached in her home by the Son of God. So she immediately stopped what she was doing and took her place at his feet and became very attentive. Mary understood that as a child of God, that her main focus in life, her main priority in life was to feed off of the Word of God, especially since the incarnate Word of God happened to be standing or sitting in her living room at that very moment. The one thing that Mary chose was that one thing that pleased Jesus. That was the one thing. Not many things, but one thing. Martha was distracted about many things, but Mary chose that one thing. He came to preach the doctrines of Calvary, and Mary took her place at his feet in submission and in obedience to his word. So Jesus again emphasized the pleasure that he had with Mary. He added, which shall not be taken away from her. She has chosen this one part, and this shall not be taken away from her. And the reason is because the primary duty of all men, it is the primary duty of all men to sit at the feet of Christ and learn of him. It's an amazing thing that all of the ills of the world can be done away with by sitting at the feet of the Son of God. It's the duty of every single person on the planet, not just Christians, but for everybody. Do you want to be pardoned from your sins? Do you want to have a clear conscience before God? Do you want to be able to commune with your Creator? Then flee to Christ. Look to Him. There is no other way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is nothing that can compete with or equal with that one thing. He came to preach the doctrines of Calvary, and Mary chose that one thing. And it was not going to be taken away from her. Everything else is going to be taken away from us in this world. Our money, if we have any, our homes, our families, all the pleasures that we've enjoyed, all the passions that we've had, all the memories that we've put together, all of it's going to be taken away. But for Christians, that one thing shall not be taken away from us. That's the issue of life, is it not? That good part, Jesus called it. What is that? Placing yourselves at the feet of Christ and learning of Him. I'm going to read this passage. It's too important not to read. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Jesus at the Sea of Galilee. "Come unto me," He said, "all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Can you see the correlation here of Mary sitting at His feet? That one thing, that one part that will not be taken away from her. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." This is the only place to find rest unto your souls, at the feet of Christ. "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I have to look at the clock. Apologize here. I think we're in good shape here for a couple of minutes. I want to make a couple of observations in closing then. Number one, Jesus has revealed Himself to weary creatures and has shown them how to find rest from their sin-sick souls. That is why Jesus came here. We can get complicated, but we don't always have to be complicated. The reason we exist is to glorify God, all of God's creatures. And yet God was so kind that He sent His Son and gave Him flesh. Jesus Christ literally became a man. The Creator of the world, of the universe, took on flesh. We call that His humiliation. He became one of us. He dwelt among us. And then He came down to the earth and He told us who He is. And then we said, "No, we don't believe you." And they said, "Well, let me prove to you that I'm the Son of God." He condescended to us and submitted Himself to all the ridicules of His own creatures. And so He healed people and He raised people from the dead and He did all these wonderful things and said, "See, no man can do these things except the Son of God, except the Messiah." And what do? They killed Him. They crucified Him. We crucified Him. Our sins crucified Him. He is the only way to find rest for our sin-sick souls. It is also a wonderful revelation of the pure joy that a Christian has in sitting at the feet of Jesus of Nazareth. It is only through Him that a man will find peace in this life. You can go to the four corners of the world and experience everything the world has to offer, but you're going to come up short. True contentment, true joy, true happiness is only found with a clear conscience before God because of our sins being washed away by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus with an everlasting love because He came to die for their sins. They were His people. They were His children. It's a wonderful thing. He loved them. Sins forgiven and reconciliation to God through the righteousness of Christ. Observation number two. This attitude of Mary must be the focus of Sunday worship services. Well, how do we get that? Well, I'll show you. As soon as Mary had realized that the Messiah would be preaching in her home, she prioritized her life, she prioritized her duties, and she prioritized everything that she needed to do to set aside the mundane things of the world to sit at the feet of the Son of God. It was an act of faith for her to do this. She set aside everything in a moment of time, knowing that she was going to hurt her sister's feelings, that she was going to cause consternation in the relationship, but she did it anyway. And this is what we need to do, to set aside all the cares of the world on Sunday. It's a hard thing to do, to wake up on a Sunday morning and say, I've got to do this for the house, I've got to go back to work tomorrow, and I've got these bills, and I've got this guy breathing down my back, and I've got to get this done, da-da-da-da-da, blah-blah-blah. It never ends, right? But God has said the first day of the week is the day that you're going to give to me. You're going to do it by faith because you're my children. And you're going to come here and you're going to worship me and you're going to honor me and you're going to sing praises to me and you're going to worship me through preaching. And in that, I'm going to take care of all of your needs. The world has 7 days, you get six. But you're not going to miss out on anything because all of your problems and everything you have to do are going to be waiting for you on Monday morning. But I demand that you give me the first fruits of your labor on the first day of the week by faith. That's what he says. And Mary understood that principle. It's the highest priority of the Christian life to give ourselves over to worshiping him on the first day, to set our minds right, to set our priorities in life right, to understand who we are as Christians so we can enter into the world tomorrow morning with a right frame of mind. And we have to do this every 7 days because we're not that smart, right? It's not every month. It's not every year. It's every 7 days the Christian needs this in the life. Most Christians say, can't do it. I'm not going to do that. It's too much. That's why churches all over America are empty. Observation number three. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Martha, in her hurried labor, had forgotten this. Had she not? Martha was not having a good time. She was upset. She was making a meal for the Christ and his disciples, and she wasn't enjoying herself. She wasn't glorifying God in her labors. This can happen in churches also. Well, we got to do the meal this month. Well, I'm always the one that does it. Da, 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 da. I'm not saying people do that, but I'm saying, do you see how you can turn good labor for the Lord into a situation where we're not glorifying God and become sin in our lives? The very things that should glorify God and we should enjoy and do all for the glory of God has turned into a situation where we've just heaped condemnation upon ourselves. That's what happened to Martha in this time. We need to be aware of these things all the time. Let us not make the mistake of Martha. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left all of this to me? Make her get up and help me. Observation number four. Every Christian has his own personality. This is one of the things that makes us individuals. Can't take that away. We can sanctify it as Christians, and we should, and we better if we think we are Christians, but the personality, the core of our being is still always going to be there. The same law binds all Christians. In fact, it binds all men. But our personalities are different. So we must be careful not to allow ourselves to justify our behavior through our particular personalities, our particular little sins. Martha's personality went unchecked that evening for a few minutes, and it led to her open condemnation of her sister, and it also led to her outrageous rebuke to her Savior. It's a bad situation she got herself into because of her personality, her little sin. Do I have time for a couple more? I'll make it quick, I promise. Observation number 5. The cares of this world are among the greatest obstacles to growing in grace. How many Christians have the mind of Martha and stay home from church occasionally because of the cares of this world? The reasons that people have given are endless. I'll give you a few. I'm tired. Can't make it today. I'm tired. I've got too much to do. I've got to get up early in the morning. I've got to get the Christmas dinner ready. The in-laws are in town. On and on and on and on. Can't make it. Just can't do it. I'm going to give you the best reason I've ever heard. It's kind of humorous, but I got to tell you. My bird was sick. I stayed home because my bird was sick. It's like, I don't even know what you would do to a sick bird if, you know. Anyway, point is, 20 years ago, a young man said that he couldn't come to church because his bird was sick. But the reality is this: we must not allow the cares of this world to hinder our attentiveness to religious affections. We have to remember that we are Christians and that we are bought with a price, that we are slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can't have one foot in Christianity and the other foot in the world. It's just not going to work. But one thing is really necessary, Martha, and Mary has chosen the good part, that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. That's what it means to come to church and give ourselves over to these religious affections that are so important for our growth in grace. And lastly, and I'll close with this, the goal of every Christian must be to have a proper balance in our lives, much like the mind of Mary. The greatest conflict a Christian has is that we live in this world, but we're not of the world. That's, the world can't see that. I'm in the world, you're in the world. What's the difference? Well, there's a big difference, but only we know it. And yet, how many times we so desperately want to forget about it? The greatest conflict in the Christian life is that, I think, that we are in the world, but we're not of the world. We are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. That's what Pilgrim's Progress is all about. But the problem is that we have jobs, we have bills, we have responsibilities, we have families, we have intimate relationships, we've got all these things. And it is so very easy to forget through the course of the day that we are members of the kingdom of God, that we are His children. We are the people that have populated the kingdom of God through the blood work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is so very easy to fall into the entrapments of this world and use our labor as a means to enjoy all the things the world has to offer and then forget about our so precious religious affections. And in closing, I will just say that this. In summation of this passage of Scripture, and this is why this little story, this little vignette, the story that doesn't seem to have a lot of significance, really, is so very important and vital to the Christian life. This little story in the Bible has taught us to understand that we need to keep our priorities and our perspective as a Christian in the proper perspective at all times. Martha made a big mistake that night. Mary didn't. Martha proved herself to be a very fine woman. If you want to read John chapter 11 and John chapter 12, we don't have time for that. But anyway, I'm going to close there. This little story in the Bible is there to teach us to understand and keep our priorities and our perspective as Christians. Okay. Our Father, we do thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy. We do pray that You would take care of our pastor as he is traveling with Cookie. We pray that You would meet with us this day at the 11 o'clock service and glorify Yourself as we meet together to worship You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.